Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your holy word. Thank you for the shock and the challenge that your Son Jesus constantly lays before us as he calls us. Lord, help us to open our hearts, our minds, our lives to him tonight, to receive his challenge, to hear his call, and to obey and to follow. And we pray this, Lord, trusting in his great and powerful name, and it is in his name that we ask it. Amen.
I know what you're thinking. Doesn't sound too promising, does it really, all this talk about cut off arms and feet and plucked out eyes and things, but bear with me. Whenever I do something like this, actually come and commission somebody for ministry or license somebody, I always feel as if I myself am laying myself on the line. Because actually the things I say to the person that I'm commissioning or licensing, I'm realising just how powerful they are and how often I fail to live up to them myself. And I also realise that actually as I say those things to somebody in particular to be commissioned or licensed for ministry, actually what I'm doing is saying it and commissioning the whole church, the whole people of God. It's the whole people of God who are called into ministry. Some of us happen to be called into ordained ministry to represent what the church is and should be anyway out in the world. And you've heard already that before I was Bishop of Reading, I was for 9 years in Ethiopia, 5 years as a vicar in Addis Ababa, in the heart of the capital city of Ethiopia, and 4.5 years running the Diocese of Egypt, if you like, across 5 countries in the Horn of Africa. But most of my work was on the border with South Sudan. So try and think about, if you can, the map of Ethiopia, a little kind of diamond, a landlocked diamond, sitting out in the Horn of Africa, and a little finger of land sticking out into the Horn, into the Sudan, to the left of the map, to the west of Ethiopia. And that's where most of our work was. And that's where the churches were and are still growing rapidly in a context where there is radical poverty, sickness, child mortality rates are hugely high. People are not literate. Tribalism, clanism, warfare, a civil war in South Sudan that's displaced millions of people and is still doing so. But I love nothing more than being down there in that part of Ethiopia, out on the road on mission. We'd set off from Addis Ababa in our Chinese pickup, loaded up with stuff to take down there. It was 2 days' drive to get down to the Sudan border. And the road was pretty bad, pretty dangerous as well. It's better now, they tell me. I believe there's tarmac all the way, and it takes about a day. But it used to take 2 days, and everything used to happen to us out on the road. And we'd have breakdowns, tyres bursting, amazing conversations with people as we stopped to eat scrambled eggs for breakfast or to drink coffee. Ethiopia is a coffee country, Will. The coffee is the best in the world. It really is. He knows that. This guy knows this. He knows his coffee. It's the best in the world. Danger, often danger, because we've been going through areas where there have been tribal fighting and things. Fear, and amazingly, even people being healed as we were out on the road. I'm telling you all that because actually, within the context of the 9th chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus and his disciples have been out on the road on mission. And absolutely everything's been happening to them as well. So when I read this, I can kind of feel it. I can remember it. I can almost smell it. And remember what it felt like to be out on the road on mission. And as you go out on the road on mission in the context I just described to you, I talked to Will just now about needing to be flat on my face before the Lord, just trusting in him. When you go into a dangerous situation, that's all you can do. And so there they were, they're out on mission. And they'd failed a ministry test, a key ministry test. I'll speak about that in a moment. By arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest, for goodness sake. They'd had to be rescued from an angry crowd. They'd struggled to keep up. Nothing unusual there. They were always struggling to keep up. And they were probably just as baffled by Jesus' talk about cutting off limbs and plucking out eyes as you and I are. But first, this curious sentence at the beginning of this passage that we had read. Master, we saw a man driving out devils in your name, and as he was not one of us, we tried to stop him. This is absolutely extraordinary, because here they were, the disciples of Jesus Christ, called by him, witnessing his ministry for so long, and yet here they were, blind to pastoral need out on the road. Pastoral need right in front of their eyes. And they were blind to the kingdom opportunities that were around them too. They thought that ministry was about power. Lots of people think that ministry is about power. And when you think about it, some of the ways in which we do ministry looks pretty odd. I mean, one of the hardest things I found about being a bishop here rather than the bishop in the Horn of Africa, in fact, I remember this, in fact, my example in my mind comes from one of the first things I did was to come to a service here, I think to license you. And probably about the first or second week that I was here, I think.
You conducted, collated and installed me.
I hope without doing physical damage to your actual physical body. And so we kind of assessed in, church wardens leading me in things, and you're dressed in these funny clothes, and they take you up the steps, and you sit on the most remote seat in the whole house, as if to say, here you are, Bishop, you're totally kind of marginalised and separate and sort of irrelevant. And that's exactly how you feel. Isn't that strange? It comes from the Middle Ages, of course, when it was all about princely power and things, but extraordinary. And here were the disciples in this passage thinking that ministry is about power. And they confused authority with power. And because they were so absorbed by who was the most important and the most powerful amongst them, they forgot to call upon the power of God when they met this poor man. And they forgot to pray. They confused authority with power. But authority comes from within. We call that integrity. It comes from within. And all of us are called to minister as disciples of Jesus Christ in our Monday to Saturday lives, wherever they might be, in the places we live and work or the networks that we live in. And we're called to do that with integrity. And we know that that's a struggle. We know that's a struggle. And so Jesus, towards the end of this passage, talks about being salted with fire. And I think this is fascinating because he talks about, you know, being the salt of the earth and the danger of salt losing his saltiness. So, you know, does he mean being seasoned with fire? What are we supposed to think about this? I think he meant much, much more than that. And this is why. And maybe you know this, and if you do know this already, forgive me for telling you this. But if you don't know it, you might be really interested in this. Because fire and salt were both key elements in the sacrificial system in the temple in Jerusalem. If you go back to the early sources and dig out the Mishnah, which is an ancient collection of sayings of the early rabbis, they tell you that what you do before you sacrifice an animal in the temple in Jerusalem is to prepare the body, and then to use salt to put it in the animal to soak out all the blood so that it burns completely when you put it in the fire. So when Jesus says, be salted with fire, he's saying that being a disciple, that's you and me, is about being a sacrifice. Of course, we should already know this, because after communion, if you come to communion every week, as I go every week, if you come to communion, then we pray, of course, in the post-communion prayer, that through him we offer you our souls and bodies as a living sacrifice. We pray it every week, but no one ever really thinks about it. I haven't thought about it very much, if I'm very honest, despite the fact that I'm 62 years of age nearly and have been in ministry since 1980. It's extraordinary. And this involves two things. To be a living sacrifice involves two things. It involves our offering of ourselves, which is what Margaret and Will are doing tonight. They've already been ministering here, but tonight they're offering themselves again. It involves our offering of ourselves, but also it involves God's action as flame. The flame of the Holy Spirit comes upon us as a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, of course, fire was often about a theophany, about God revealing himself, or it was about judgment. But this is a refining fire. And again in the Old Testament, in the prophecies, the prophet Malachi says that God is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And of course, a refiner used fire to separate out the precious metal from the dross, and a fuller would actually work hard to beat and to tread out dirt from the cloth to make it pure white. So what the prophet Malachi is telling us is that when God is at work, getting us ready for what he needs us to do on mission out there in the world, he is laboring. He's working hard in us in a process of refinement and change. You and I are all works in progress. We're none of us the finished product. When I was first thinking about ordination, in fact, I first felt called to ordination at the age of 12, but it's only when I was 20 that I actually got onto the track of thinking about preparing myself for ordination. When I was 20, I assumed that everybody who got to my age was completely sorted out. Having got to my age, I've discovered that actually you're never really sorted out at all, whether you're 60, 70 or 80. So don't ever let anyone tell you or give you the impression that they are. We are all works in progress. I come from the high church end of the Church of England. Cardinal John Henry Newman used to be an Anglican before he became a Roman Catholic and a cardinal. And he said, to live is to change, to be perfect is to have changed often. Ministry is about being changed. Changed by God. And it's also about reversing all the usual expectations we have about how power and authority is supposed to work. Because power and authority is usually about power and authority over somebody or over something, by doing things for others. But actually, ministry is about receiving as much as it's about giving, which is why it's so nice that Will prayed for me this evening. That was lovely. That's a lovely moment. Doesn't happen very often. But thank you for that. That was beautiful. This is what Luke 10 is about, of course, where Jesus sends out the 72 on mission in pairs ahead of him to every town and place where he himself intended to go, and saying, go into the house where you're going to stay and stay in that house. Don't move from house to house looking for better food or better coffee. Eat and drink what is offered to you. Why? Because in the act of receiving, you have to be humble. And God is already there. And God is going to do something to you in that moment before you can do something for somebody else. God always has so much more to do in us, to shape us into who he needs us to be for the mission that he has to this broken, hurting and divided world. And when I think about all of this and the prophecy of Malachi and what God is being doing to me, in me and through me, and I won't expose too much of what God's been doing, I'm instantly back in Addis Ababa, actually, in the wet season, the long wet season, which lasts for 3 months. The month before it breaks, the rains break in about June, is terribly hot and humid. And when the rains come, they are so welcome. Some people even do the kind of the thing you imagine, actually go out and sort of dance and laugh in the rain. But the rain's gone for 3 months. And Addis Ababa is 8,500 feet above sea level. And believe me, at 8,500 feet above sea level, even though the temperature only drops to about 10 or maybe even 5 degrees, it feels really cold. And after 3 months of not raining all day every day, but lashing rain, rain like I'd never seen before, it gets pretty cold and nasty. And if you're poor, I don't know how on earth you survive. You'll be living in a rusty, corrugated iron room with 10 people sharing that room, perhaps sharing the same bed, sleeping in shifts, one light bulb. There are bits of polythene on the ceiling and stones to hold it down to stop the rain coming through. But of course, when the winds come up, that just gets whipped off and you get soaked and there's mud everywhere. It's miserable. And so we did what everyone else did, if they had money. We would actually go to the guy on the corner who's selling wood. We'd go and buy some wood and bring it in, and we would actually burn it at night. The trouble was, you could only get green wood. Because 100 years ago, 150 years ago, everyone cut down all the forests for building and for keeping themselves warm and dry. And so they imported eucalyptus from Australia. And so it grows all over the place. And of course, you can coppice it hard. And so you cut it up and you bring it in and you put it on the fire. But of course it twists and spits, doesn't it? It's green. Until the fire dries it out, and then when the fire dries it out, it consumes it. I just think that's a fantastic image of what God does in all of us, actually. This is how it is when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon us and dwells within us and burns in our hearts. All those green, raw sinews that are inside you, inside here, that you know about, you know perfectly well where they are and what they are. All those things that we cling to prevent him from being enthroned in here. And when the Holy Spirit comes, what the Holy Spirit longs to do and loves to do is to set fire to that gently. And as he does this, those things spit and writhe because they're still green until they're consumed by the fire of the Spirit, and they give warmth and light and we become radiant. And that's what God wants us to be. This is how he makes us into the people that he needs us to be. As I said, when I was an ordinand, I think that when I thought that by the time I got through training and actually had the bishop had finished laying his hands on me and I was wearing one of these for the first time, I would be the finished product, good to go. Then when I was a curate, I thought that maybe just when I get my own church, can you believe I actually said that? When I get my own church, that's how we talked in those days. Extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. It's not my church. It's his church. And we are the body of Christ. But when I thought, when I get my own church, that'll be it. I'll be ready. I was never ready. I'm still not ready. I've learned that as I obey his call and go deeper and deeper and further, he is still purifying me. There's still stuff that he's dealing with. And I'm finding he needs to keep burning stuff out. Stuff that I've clung on to for years. Their roots run so deep. And I'm beginning to realize that it's going to take a lifetime. It's actually going to take my whole lifetime, I think. Not because God is weak, but because my heart is either too green or it's too hard too content with the status quo. And I found that just when I think he's completed one work in me, I think, brilliant, Lord, that's sorted, that's done, I can move on. That thing that he just dealt with, you know, it was actually hiding something else that was lying a bit deeper. So he's got to go even deeper and further, and it hurts more and more and more. And the process starts all over again. Jesus said, everybody will be salted with fire. If we are each to be a living sacrifice, and I think this is exactly what Jesus does mean, there's no escaping it. I'm really sorry, but there's no escaping it. If we're going to be a blessing to others, anywhere, we need to burn bright with love for God and love for the world he loves so much, in order that we might give cups of water to those who are suffering, in order that we might be a blessing to other people. And that's our core business. If you read Graham Tomlin's book about ministry, he talks about, you know, blessing as being a really important part of what ordained ministry is about. But it's an important part of that because it's an important part of what we are about as the body of Christ. To be a blessing to the world. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for blessing is very closely related to the word for create. I don't know if you know about how Semitic languages work. They have three consonants as a kind of a root, and the vowels are kind of little dots and dashes and diacritical points around the thing. And you can just change the meaning of a word by just changing the dot or the dash, the position. It looks the same on the page, and if you just miss where the dot is, it changes the meaning. So the word for blessing is very close to the word for create. So this beautiful creation all around us, it's God's first blessing. But the word for blessing also is very close to the word for pool. Something refreshing and life-giving. And if you change just one of those little dots, it also means a reservoir in the desert wilderness, where the camels come and they kneel to rest and to drink. And where people come from miles around to fill their jerry cans. They still do. Down in the Somali region of Ethiopia, they come with their jerrycans and their donkeys, and the place where they come to, where they have water catchments, they call berakets, which is very similar to the Hebrew word for blessing. God's blessing is meant to be so desirable, not just formal or formulaic, but to be really desirable, the kind of thing that you would run for miles to get. In the beginning, God blesses us by creating the earth. Then he blesses us by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise again for us. And now through the Holy Spirit, the greatest of all the gifts that God's given us, God blesses the whole of creation through us, through you and through me. And as for this talk about cut off hands and feet, well, I think this is Jesus at his darkest and his most humorous. Because, of course, if you haven't got any hands or feet, how can you be a blessing to anybody? You can't give anybody a cup of water. That was supposed to be dark humour. So let's be a blessing. God longs for us to be a blessing to the people here in Newbury, but beyond Newbury even, in the networks that you know, that you live in and through your phone and your iPad and all of that. But be salted with fire. Allow God to do the work in you that he needs to do to continue to prepare you to be the person that you need to be for the ministry that he's called you here to exercise with God's holy people. May God love you, may God bless you, and may God give you the courage to say yes to whatever he has to do in here. Amen.